We are in Luke chapter 8. Boy, I love going through the life of Jesus. I'll tell you, it's just such a privilege for me to be able to share the Word with you and to get in the Word, think through it with you tonight, and just to meditate on our Lord and who He is. Well, last time we were together, and hopefully you got the handout tonight, but last time we were together, we looked at the first part of this chapter. We saw there in verses 22 through 25 how Jesus, we saw his power over danger and destruction. And we saw that there where Jesus calmed the storms. Powerful. We also saw there in verses 26 through 39 his power over darkness. Remember the demon-possessed man, the man of the tombs, as they went across the sea after the storm and they made it to the other side. And then tonight, we will be finishing that up, and we will see here from verses 40 through 56, the rest of the chapter, we see his power over disease and death, and how Jesus is in authority, how Jesus is overall. If we make it, which I hope we do, a little bit dipping into chapter 9 here, as we're going to just try to look at verses 1 through 17 there, we will see his power passed on to his disciples. And so that is such a blessing to see that there now where this power that he possesses is passed on, not just to the 12, but to all of us. And so just gleaning from the word tonight. Again, we have been looking at Jesus' deity revealed. His deity has been revealed. Who he is. He's more than a teacher. He's more than a rabbi. But he indeed is the Son of God. And that was made so clear in those first 2 points that we looked at there where he's sleeping in the boat and there's a storm raging, but he told his disciples, we're going to the other side. They are freaking out like any of us would be doing. And they wake him up and they, you know, interrupt him, if you would. They interrupt his sleep and they say, get up, Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? And Jesus, he there speaks to them about having little faith. And that's kind of, you know, maybe an interesting, a sharp, maybe you might feel like it's a sharp rebuke. You know, here we are in a storm and we wake you and you rebuke us, and then he rebukes the winds and the waves and they calm. He goes over to the other side, the side of the Gadarenes. We saw that there. Remember that the Gadarenes, the other side, opposite side of the city of Capernaum, the region of Galilee, there where the Jews dwelt, was the Gentile land. That's where he went. There's a man of the tombs. There's a man demon-possessed living not in a house but living in tombs. They couldn't even control him. They'd try to shackle him. He'd break the shackles. He was naked. He was cutting himself. Jesus touched his life. And we see there the power that he has over the demonic, the darkness of this world. And you know, as the world gets darker and darker, no doubt it is, and I'm not just a doom and gloom, you know, message today, but the reality is we live in very, very perilous times. And, you know, if we don't see that, we just need to take a deep look at God's Word and see what we're to be, look at where we came from as a nation and where we are today. We are living, church, in very, very crooked, as Paul says in Philippians, and perverse generation. God's called us to shine as lights in that world, though. That's what we're called to be. The darker it is, the brighter the light is. And the brighter our light should shine. And you know, that's what Jesus does. And Jesus is, in him revealing his Godhead, he revealing his deity, that's what we find, that he just shines there truly as a powerful light and shines in this guy's life and changes his life. And the transforming work of the gospel. But in all of these stories, there's a theme. And that theme is faith. That theme, no doubt, is believing in Jesus because he is indeed God and he is sovereign over all things. That theme will continue here tonight. And so just want to remind us of that. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6, we all know the passage, Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and note that, and I think we have this up here, that he must believe that, number one, he is, and he is a rewarder, number two, of those who diligently seek him. That's what faith is. You and I, as we come to Jesus tonight, we're believers. That's what we call ourselves. I'm a believer. I'm a believer in Jesus. As we come to Jesus tonight, let us come to Jesus and let us exercise that faith. Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And here the author of Hebrews in verse 6 that we're quoting from goes on to say, it's impossible to please God. Now, the context of pleasing God here in Hebrews 11 is Enoch. He walked with God and was not. The book of Genesis says that he pleased God and was not. So the context of pleasing God is the idea of walking with God, drawing near to God, walking hand in hand with the Lord, coming to him. The whole book of Hebrews is about drawing near to God. Those of you that are in our young adult study, you know that. That's what it's about. It's about coming close. It's about drawing near to the Lord. And so as we seek to draw near to God, as we seek to walk with God and believe in God, we need to realize there's two simple things. It's very simple that we need to believe God is who God says he is. Now, that's what studying the Bible will help you with. Studying the Word of God will build your faith if you are indeed taking heed to the Word of God. We know that Paul says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. No doubt in the context of Romans 10, what he's speaking about is the gospel going out and people hearing the gospel, believing in the gospel, and being saved. But it's true as well that as we continue to grow in our faith, that we will grow in that faith by a growing in the depth and understanding of God's word. It's not just to understand the Bible per se. It's to understand God who is revealed through the pages of Scripture. So God is revealing himself to us, who he is. So for me to believe that God is, I need to know who God is. Jesus is the exact image, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the exact image of the Father. John tells us in his gospel, they're quoting Jesus, where Jesus says, John starts there in John chapter 1 and verse 18 that no one has seen God at any time but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, and he has declared him to us. That word there to declare is to parade openly. It's where we get our word exegete from, to exegete the Scriptures. And that word literally means to draw out of the Scriptures what is there. So if I do my job tonight, I'm not going to just tell you a bunch of things I think about and things that I think are cool and my ideas and opinions, but we're gonna go verse by verse here, and we're gonna pull out of the Scriptures what is there. Well, that's what Jesus does. Jesus is pulling out of God's heart of who God is, who the Father is, to us by his life. And Jesus tells his own disciple, Philip, there in John chapter 14, I think it's verses 8 and 9 about, he says to Philip, have you been with me so long and you have not yet known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so for us to know God, to believe in God, we've got to study God's word. We've got to understand it. And no better place to study than Jesus, who is the exact image of the Father and the one who's come to declare him to us. After we've believed in the Lord and know who he is, I believe that he is who he says he is, then there's the response of diligently seeking him. You see, that's what it says there in the Hebrews 11:6 passage. It's saying that as we draw near to God, as we come close to God, as we begin to understand and believe that God is who he says he is also a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's the act of faith. It's the faith that acts. It's not the faith that just says, I believe, like James says in James 2. He says, even the demons believe, right, and tremble. But it's the faith that says, I believe, therefore I do. As James starts his epistle, he talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. That's a great word for us to hear as we go through the word here on Wednesday nights all the time. And we're just going, you know, word, word, word. And we think, well, I'm good because I'm in the word. No, not necessarily. In fact, I'm more accountable because I'm in the Word. The goal I have, the goal you should have, is as I get in the Word, that the Word gets in me. Now, there's a difference between in the Word, and we say it like this. You know, we go through the Scriptures tonight. We're going to go through the Word. But man, here's our prayer. Lord, make your Word go through me. Make it go through my being, who I am, and so that I might be transformed, that I might be changed. So that takes faith, and faith is an important thing. And I know there's been a lot of abuse with faith in the church in the last, couple decades, and there's been, what we call the word of faith, and sometimes we get a little scared of faith. But let's see what God's word says tonight about faith. And so we pick it up here in verse 40 of Luke chapter 8. So it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitudes welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Now that's a relief. If you remember the context, and you can just look back there, the context there is that the man is healed, this demon-possessed man. And the people there of the Gadarenes in verse 37, it says the whole multitude of the surrounding regions of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and he returned. Now, so this is the contrast Luke's giving. They ask him, go away, we don't want you. Jesus doesn't. Note that when Jesus is asked, there he is ministering the gospel, there he is touching a demon-possessed man, and it's just a great image there. It says in verse 35 that they went out to see the city, came out to see this guy, it says it happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man who was demon-possessed. The demons had departed. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I mean, what a picture. Here's this guy that was a radical maniac, lived in tombs, cut himself, was naked. They couldn't restrain him. They tried to chain him up for their own safety of the city. He was a madman. They come back and says that he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And people are like, this is too weird. You know, that's how darkness responds to light. We like our darkness. What do they want? Him to go back to be who he was before? It was too radical. The gospel is radical. If the gospel isn't radical in your life, then you're not experiencing the fullness of the gospel. The gospel is transforming. And here's this guy that has been transformed, and the people are weirded out by it. Listen, people will be weirded out by you, especially if your life is just being transformed. And they're like, too much, can't handle it. Didn't like you before, but liked you better than I like you now. Because why? Why is that? You know, you think that just doesn't make any sense. The reason it's that way is because your light now is shining on their darkness. I mean, your darkness might have been really dark compared to theirs, but now it's just a bright light. And it's shining on their darkness, and they're afraid. They don't like it. They're uncomfortable. Go away. And I just would point out here, Jesus went away. Jesus said, okay, I'm going to give you the truth. I'm going to share the gospel with you. I'm going to lay it out before you, and then I'm just going to go away. As you've requested, Jesus wouldn't fight for his rights, but he just left. Now, he leaves a place of hostility, and he comes to a place of a great welcoming. One multitude says, we don't want you. The other says, we do. Now, remember that the multitude that rejected him were the Gentiles. The multitude that's receiving him are the Jews. And so he's welcomed, and they're waiting for him. I love that. Where did he go? Why did he leave? That's how we ought to be. You know, the Bible says that we are to wait on the Lord. Just with eager anticipation, Lord, I just want to know you. I want to draw near to you. I want to come close to you. And so they were seeking. And notice again, our Hebrews verse, as we talked about, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's that diligence in our hearts, that passion to seek him. That's why, the mission statement of our church is equipping people to be passionate servants. not dead servants of Jesus Christ, not boring servants of Jesus Christ, not servants that have no zest, no fire, no excitement, because we've been touched by the living God. And so there's a passion there. And you see that here. And behold, verse 41, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any of them, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. We have two interchangeable, woven together people that have a need from Jesus. And Luke does this, and the other Gospels do it as well. Here's a man. He's an upstanding citizen, very different people. He is a leader in the Jewish community. He's a ruler of the synagogue. The synagogue would be really ruled by a group of elders. It would be like a board today. It'd be like the pastors. So he was one of those guys, no doubt. Very prominent man, a very spiritual man, a very honorable man. Now, you've got to realize that here is a man of authority. He's coming and he's falling down at the feet of Jesus. Now, some of the other Gospels, by the way, this story is recorded by all the other Gospels. Not all of the stories are recorded by the other Gospels. I think this story and the resurrection might be the only ones that are recorded by all four Gospels, which speaks to us. It's an important story. Every single gospel thought it was important to put it into their gospel. And so here we have this story. And this story here is one of faith. This story here is one of dependency upon Jesus. And this is, again, where we see that Jesus has power over disease and death. And these people are aware of it. These people know it. This man is a leader in his community. He's a man. Now, nothing against women, but in the ancient times, they weren't recognized equal with men. So here you have a woman who is, listen to me, she is a woman who is very sick. She's not a prominent leader, obviously, in the community. She's an outcast. Why do I say that? Well, a woman with a flow of blood, according to the law, would be unclean. When a woman was on her menstrual cycle, she was unclean. She couldn't approach the tabernacle. She had to wait until there was that purification that happened. So she wasn't able. And if someone was to touch her, come in contact with her, they would be unclean to worship the Lord. That's the Old Testament. Now remember, yes, we're in the New Testament, but we are still Old Testament. This is all Old Testament. These people all hold to Old Testament theology and practices. They're the Jews. So you've got a woman who shouldn't be in a multitude. She shouldn't be there. But there's a reason she's there, because Jesus is there. She's going to break custom. She's going to take a risk because she's desperate. Jairus, he's desperate. His little girl, his only girl, is dying. This woman, interesting, the little girl is 12 years old. No doubt he had a great time with his little girl for 12 years. There would be joy in his house. There would be laughter. Here's a woman, note Luke points us out, who has this flow of blood, who has this hemorrhaging going on in her body for 12 years. So there's two people that have the idea of 12 years of life and 12 years of misery. And they're both in the same place. Listen, the rain falls on what? The just and the unjust alike. Suffering hits all of us. It hits the rich, it hits the poor. It hits the prominent leader, and it hits the woman. It hits wherever. But the thing about both of these, what do these two people have in common? They both know Jesus is the answer. That's the glory of being in the church. We all, Paul says this, he says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble as God chose, but he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. In the church, he says, there's some noble. When Paul writes to Timothy, he speaks to the rich. There's some rich, but many of them, and we know in the early church, many of the believers were slaves. Do you know that 1/3 of the Roman Empire were slaves? That's the whole thing about communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when they're coming and taking. And he says, why does one come and take before the others? And one eats and one drinks and one is full and drunk and the others are hungry. You realize that that was what was called the love feast, right? Sunday nights, they would gather together. It's what our home fellowships are modeled after. A time where they'd come together and they'd all bring something. Well, some of them didn't have anything to bring. Others had plenty to bring. And Paul's saying, why don't you share with one another? The communion elements weren't like we have them here today. They were a part of that love feast, just like the Passover meal, which is where communion was initiated in the beginning. And so there they would come together. There would be poor. You might be there, and your boss, your master is there. But for one time during the week, you're equal. You're in the church. You're before the Lord. See, God accepts all. God accepts Jews and Gentiles, as Paul says in Colossians. We saw it, you know, slave and free. He accepts them all. And we're all one in Christ. And so whoever you are, wherever your status is in society, when it comes to need, when it comes to the Lord, we're all on equal plane. And that's good to remember. And so we see that here in this story. We see these two different individuals from two totally different walks of life coming together and on equal ground. And so the first guy comes, Jairus. He comes and Jesus begins to make his way to his house. Great. Jesus responds. In verse 43, he says, now a woman having a flow of blood of 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians. Now, note this, and couldn't be made well. The other gospels say that she was also getting worse. She was getting worse. She was worse off than here in the beginning. And so here we find that this woman comes with this flow of blood, and she is desperate. She breaks out of her isolation. She's got nothing left. Sometimes we ask, God, why do you have to take everything away from me? Why do you have to strip everything? Sometimes, and this is where this faith thing comes in, we simply do not cry out to the Lord with full faith until we have nothing left. Because why? We have nothing left. There's nowhere else to go. Where shall I go? I've got the physicians, they didn't work. How many of us are like that? How many times have I prayed for someone and said, Lord, and we just pray that you would just lead the doctors at this next doctor's appointment, and on we go for wisdom and diagnose and all this stuff. And if you want to heal, go ahead and do that. It's like tacked on, right? It's like once I'm praying, I'm realizing, well, we probably should just pray for healing because we're so logical. We think through things. Well, we got to work this out with our budget. It's not until you're bankrupt that you cry out. You know, it's not until there's no more food in the cupboard. You know, it's not until you've got no more strength left. It's not until you find yourself falling flat. Here's this man falling flat on his face before Jesus, begging him to come. Here's this woman who's saying, I'm going to break my silence of uncleanness and I'm going to break through the multitude because I know this. If I could touch him, if I could touch him, I can be healed. Now that's faith. And church, how much would we see God do in our lives, in our church, in our communities, in our world, if we but believed? Just an absolute complete belief in Jesus. If he doesn't work for me, then nothing will. The kind of faith that has no plan B. If this doesn't work, this is kind of what I'm thinking to do. But just an absolute trust in the Lord. We all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not most of your heart, not half your heart, not 95%, and we've got a 5% backup plan, plan B. But a trust in the Lord with all your heart. A leaning not, it says, on our own understanding. That's our trouble with faith, is we do that. It's natural. We lean on it. We try to figure it out. But an absolute abandonment of Jesus, unless you come through, I'm dead. I'm dead meat. I've got no hope. And so that's the kind of faith that both of these had, we will see, and the kind of faith that we certainly need. She comes from behind, and she touches, verse 44, the border of his garment. As we know, the Jews, they would have, and not just rabbis, but the Jews, they would have tassels upon their clothes. So she could touch Jesus here without, you know, yanking on him, without making it aware to him physically that someone is yanking on his clothing. And so she just, if I could just touch the tassel there, the border of his garment, I know I'll be made well. And so she does it, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. The immediate touch of the Lord. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now, I don't know about you, but I often find that I get very irritated with interruptions. Are you like that? How many of you have young kids? I'm just irritated with interruptions. Jesus was never irritated with interruptions. Listen, if I'm Jairus, I'm like, my little girl's dying. Get this man to my house. What are you doing? And Jesus just, you know, he's just walking there, and the throngs are there. Okay? There's just people pressing in. That's the word. These streets would become narrow. And there's people pressing in on every side. The word here for in verse 20 or 42, for throng, the multitudes thronged him, is the same word for choked. Early on in verse 14, where it says the thorns, the seed grows, and the thorns choke it out. It's the idea of just being choked. So he's just being pressed on every side. And I could see, if I was Jairus, I'm pushing Jesus through the multitudes. We got to get to my house. There's an urgency. My little girl's dying. What an urgency that is. But Jesus, he was urgent, but he wasn't in a hurry. He stops in the middle. Now, it doesn't say Jairus says anything. He doesn't complain. It's not recorded, at least. And Jesus just turns around and says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And you got to love it, because here, when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng you and press on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive power has gone out from me." Now let's see this very clearly here. Jesus isn't saying, "I've been walking here and no one has touched me, and all of a sudden one person touched me." People are pushing against him. It was a different kind of touch. And I find this to be true. I find this to be true in my life. I find this to be true in our lives as Christians. We reach out to Jesus. We follow him. They're following Jesus. We get close to Jesus. But not everyone reaches out to touch Jesus with faith. See, that's what this woman does. It's a different touch than anyone else has done. She is reaching out to the Lord. She is embracing the Lord for one purpose, because she knows he is the only one that can heal her. And she believes in her heart, if I can just touch the border of his garment, I'll be healed. Now, you know what it means to be hopeless, I'm sure. You know what it means to feel like, forget it. to want to quit, to give up, to have had things fail you over and over and over. That's this woman's life for 12 years. Every single solitary penny she had, she spent on physicians, and she didn't not only not get better, she got worse. That's so discouraging. When you're dealing with a physical or an emotional or a financial or a career thing, and you just feel like, man, never do I get a break. Never does it go my way. I mean, you go into it just almost believing it's going to fail, because that's just what happens. I mean, for you, it will work. No doubt about it. But for me, it's going to die. That's the opposite of faith. That's what life throws us. That's what life says to us. That's what these trials say. They say, that's what the enemy declares. You're not going to make it. Don't even try. Forget it. Because he knows if he can steal your faith, your hope, then he's got you. Somehow, this woman, she saw something in Jesus she didn't see anywhere else. And it caused her to have hope. And it caused her to believe. And Jesus says, it's not that I was just touched by someone, but I was touched by someone who believed. I believe wholeheartedly that you and I, if we believe in the Lord and we reach out to him, that the Bible makes it very clear, and my experience makes it very clear that the Bible is true, is that God draws near to those who draw near to him. But we've got to come to him by faith. We've got to approach him. We've got to see him. We've got to believe that God is who he says he is. We sang, great is our God tonight. Great is our God. How great is your God? How great is he? I mean, do we believe that he's really great? Or how great is that? We just sing these songs, but we don't really believe. And you're in this pit, and you're like, how great is our God? Go back in my pit. And we leave church, jump back in our pit. And not lift up our heads and say, but the Lord is with me. The Lord will carry me through. And again, not trying to figure it out, not trying to tell God what to do, but just know somehow, some way, God is going to see me through. Anyone that's walked with God for many years and come up on this stage tonight and testify, there hasn't been one thing in their life that God hasn't seen them through. And just remember this, even physical infirmity, because we're not always healed, and in the Bible, they're not always healed. Jesus has, there's a special thing that's happening in the ministry of Jesus to declare his deity, to reveal that. Paul told Timothy, hey, take a little wine for your illness, for your stomach's sake. Paul told Timothy, I had to leave one of his workers back in another city. I had to leave him there. I think it was Trophimus or something. I had to leave him there because he was sick. Meaning Paul didn't just, boom, lay hands on him. No doubt Paul prayed for him. Doesn't always work out the way we want it. You know, in James it says the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. How many people have you prayed for? Have I prayed for? I mean, we just buried Heather's dad on Saturday. How many of us prayed for him? Prayed that he'd be healed. Prayed that he'd be raised. How come that happened? How can our mom die and 8 months later her dad die? How fair is that? Listen, her mom and dad were both believers. And the Lord raised the sick. See, God raises the sick in different ways. He might raise the sick physically here, or he might raise the sick. Let me tell you right now, Heather's dad, my friend, buddy, he's not dead. He's alive. And he's dancing. And he's looking down at me saying, don't ever pray for my healing again. You know, Pastor Chuck used to always say, if I die and someone prays for me and I come back to life, and you raise me from the dead, the first thing I'm going to do is punch you. I like that. Like, why did you do that? I was just in the presence of God. And you know, the reality is that's the kind of faith. It's not a questioning God. It's not a charging God with do it this way. Why don't you do this? What? It's just, I believe. I believe in you. I trust in you. However you're going to fix this, work it out, I'm just going to trust you. That's the faith we need. And that's the faith that this woman had. And you know, it went her way at this point. Jesus says, I perceive power has gone out from me. How powerful that is. Jesus is saying someone reached out in faith. Now, you will note this, that the point that he's making is that it was her faith that saved her. It was his power, but it was her faith that tapped into that power. Now, that just brings up, in my mind, a real valid thing to think on is it that Jesus isn't willing to heal, or whatever it is that's going on, or am I not willing to truly trust that he will? Because this woman, she believed in her heart Jesus is the answer. She touched him, she was healed, and Jesus, now again, here Jesus knows who the lady is. There's a reason he's doing this, because he wants to make this a public thing. For a couple reasons: to show that this woman has been healed, to show by the law this woman is no longer unclean. This woman now is accepted into the community once again. And so he's honoring this woman. She's fearful because she's kind of stepping outside of the custom of going into a multitude and grabbing a rabbi in this. And so she's worried. And it, that's why it says in verse 47, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, and we never are we, from the Lord? You might be hidden from Peter, from John, from everyone else, but not the Lord. Don't try to hide from him. That's just dumb. And anyways, you don't need to. He's not going to hurt you. He's not going to get you. She wasn't hidden. She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. He said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer." The only person in the Bible Jesus calls daughter. That's awesome. A word of endearment. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Notice Jesus. Jesus tells us that it was her faith that made her well. It was his power, her faith. Hey, here's the reality. He's got the power. He has the power to do whatever needs to be done. He's got it. He's the sovereign Lord. Do I have the faith? And that's really the two things to for the recipe for God's power in our life. He's got it. He's willing. Do I have the faith? Now, when he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead." This guy didn't have much tact, by the way. "I mean, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher." Like, dude, is that the way you're going to break the news? You know? But don't waste his time any longer. You know, a lot of times that's what people feel like. I'm wasting God's time. God doesn't want to talk to me. God just puts up with me. That's not true. That's not Jesus. But when Jesus heard it, he answered and said, "Do not be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well." Notice what Jesus does. We get negative comments about life. There's a lot of negativity in our lives. We don't really need to go far outside of ourselves to hear it, right? But then we have people around us, and they're just negative. As if the sky is falling, as if God is no longer on the throne, as if God isn't able. God doesn't tell me to figure it out. God doesn't tell me to make certain things happen. He just tells me believe in him and trust him to do what he wants to do. And so here comes this man. He comes to Jesus. His daughter's sick. He's, you know, Jesus is interrupted. He could be all bitter and say, "Man, if it wasn't for that woman that slowed us down, we could have made it." But again, Jesus isn't bothered by interruptions. See, man's interruptions oftentimes are God's sovereign interventions. And it's true. And there's an opportunity that now has been created for God to be even more glorified than before. What does Jesus say to the man? He says, believe. Don't listen to them is what he says. Don't listen to them, but just believe. Just believe. And your daughter will be made well. I want you to believe against all odds. I want you to believe in the face of total death, because I am greater than anything you face. That's powerful. I mean, if we could get that, because we believe and then something happens that we think is going to work out. Jesus is going to come. He's going to heal her. Now she's dead. Forget it. It's over. We logically work through things and think, okay, it's too late. It's never too late with Jesus. Never. Never. Believe. And that's the word for us. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John. These are the three. We call them the three disciples in the inner circle. You ask, well, that's favoritism. God is, the Bible says, has favoritism on no one. He doesn't. He doesn't need to have favorites for people. But what he has is a purpose for what he does. These are the three guys that will be the leaders in the early church. Jesus brings them close. Jesus pours into them in a very special way. There's also another reason. The Old Testament tells us that let every man's testimony be established by two or three witnesses. The testimony of the miracle of Jesus later on, after Jesus is risen and gone from this earth, the testimony of the Gospels will be confirmed by two or three witnesses, and those witnesses need to be valid witnesses. There's no greater valid witness than the disciples themselves. And so Peter, James, and John come in, and the father and the mother of the girl go in. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. Hear that. Understand that. That's so powerful. Do not weep. What's going on? Well, there's professional mourners that are there. And they just do this, and they're just howling. If you've ever been around the Eastern culture, the Arab culture. My good friend is an Arab. And, he's Lebanese. And just that culture, it's very passionate. Same thing in the Jewish culture. It's the same thing. You go to a funeral service, like we were at, the celebration of life service for Heather's father. You know, there was very few tears, little tears, and those tears would be wiped away. That would be a shame in that culture. It would be like, you didn't love that person. The louder you are, the more racket you make, just says, we care, we love. And so this is the way they would deal with it. Jesus wasn't impressed by it. These guys would be hired. It would be like, we want to just make it like this person was really loved. So we're going to bring as many people that don't even know the person, bring them in and just have this big howling going on. Jesus puts them out. It's commotion. And it says, and all who wept and mourned for her, but Jesus said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but she's sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. They just started laughing at the Lord, knowing that she was dead. Well, indeed, she was dead. And that's what God loves to do. God loves to do miracles when it's laughable. Listen, my life is laughable. It's laughable. Before I came to Christ, it would have been a hilarious joke to say that I was going to be a pastor. And it's just, in fact, my friend Easy, and many of you know him, he's one of the founding pastors here of our fellowship. Sometimes, and Easy, he's got that Arab laugh. And sometimes, we just kind of sit back and reminisce You see, we knew each other before Christ. We were arch enemies in high school. And he just starts laughing, hysterically laughing. Not telling me why he's laughing. What are you laughing? And he's just going on and on and on. And he just begins to say, I can't believe what God has done with us. I can't believe what God has done. And we can list off the people that are laughable. It's a joke. But with God, all things are possible. The demon-possessed guy, he became the evangelist to Decapolis, which was his region. He was the guy in the tombs. The craziest guy that was there. That's laughable. The Apostle Peter was going to be the one that preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. That's laughable. In fact, they said, these guys are drunk. This is a joke. Peter gets up and rips out this crazy sermon, laying out the gospel. 3,000 people get saved, born again, baptized. The church is birthed. There's a church that just explodes in the book of Acts. From who? The fishermen from Galilee? I mean, they identified Peter when he denied the Lord, and then he said, they said, you're one of his disciples there in the courtyard. He says, no, I'm not. And they say, your speech betrays you. You know why they said that? His speech was Galilean. It was like, this guy's from the sticks, the hicks. This guy's, he's from the backwoods. He can't even speak like a normal citizen of Jerusalem. We know you're one of his. You're a Galilean. The Galileans are going to rise up and follow the Messiah and bring forth his kingdom. That's laughable. The entire Bible is filled with these stories from Abraham, the father of faith. Laughable. This guy who didn't even go to the promised land as God told him to until his father died. He paused for a long time. He goes, he lies about his wife. He gives his wife over to another man, and God protects her, the king, because he's afraid. This is the father of faith. That he couldn't even trust God? You see, this is what we see. Joseph's brothers, when Joseph told them what God was going to do, they laughed at him. David and Goliath, they all laughed. David's brothers go, who are you? Go back home. What are you doing? Saul just figured, hey, give the kid a shot. He'll probably die, but we got nothing else. Go ahead. I mean, it's all laughable, though, throughout the Bible. And so at least a guy like me, I'm encouraged. And Jesus says, you might laugh at what I just said, but God's about to do a miracle in your midst. Don't ever underestimate the power of God, and let that encourage us to be those who believe, that we would just reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Jesus, it says, put them all out. I love that. He put them all out. Now, Don Francisco, the musician, songwriter, he's an older guy. I used to listen to his songs in the 70s when I was a kid. But he would write Bible stories. He would take these things. And this is such, and he had such a gift to be able to sing a song and write a song, the lyrics, but it just told the story. And when you add music to things and it brings a little emotion into it, and he talks about in this song that he does from this story, and he sings a song and he just says, and Jesus just, he just kicks them all out. It's a really great part of the song where just he clears the room. And he speaks about, with the great authority, they're all laughing with authority. He's like, get out of here. And they flee. They leave. The authority of Jesus, he's not moved by the opinion and the thoughts and the praise of man. You can laugh at him, but in the end, who gets the last laugh? So he removes them. He puts them all out, and he took her by the hand and called saying, "Little girl, arise." Now, I want to just point this out. Why didn't he leave him in there? Go ahead and laugh, and then, well, let me show you what I'm going to do. Because Jesus isn't a showman. And you know, that would be good for the church to remember today. The kingdom of God isn't about show. The kingdom of God isn't about popularity. The kingdom of God isn't about flaunting our gifts and our power and these kinds of things. But the kingdom of God is about righteousness, faith, the Holy Spirit, and joy, as Paul tells the Romans. Listen, Jesus, he says, we want a setting here. When this little girl wakes up, I don't want her to be afraid. And I want you to think about that. Jesus is more concerned about the little girl than about what people think of him. You guys can leave. You're not going to see what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it in secret. Peter, James, John, Mom and Dad, that's it. That's a good group. Come, let's gather around. The little girl rises from the dead in a party of six, including Jesus. Then her spirit returned, and she rose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. The compassion, the practicality of the miracle worker. He rises the little girl from the dead, and then he just says, make sure she's got food. It's like, well, you rose her from the dead. I mean, she's bulletproof, right? No. Feed her now. Just because God is a God of miracles, he's also a God of practicality. And he's a God of compassion. She's hungry. She's probably been sick. She hasn't eaten in a long time. Feed her. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. I want you to see this. Her parents. Parents are taken back. Parents don't know what to do. I mean, they're astonished. Obviously, they're overwhelmed with joy. What does Jesus tell them? I don't want you to repeat this. Can you imagine? And that song Don Francisco does, I think the title of it, I Gotta Tell Someone. And he goes on to talk about this dad going crazy. I gotta tell someone. I gotta tell someone. I gotta tell someone what great things Jesus has done for me. And there's a reason Jesus says this here, because Jesus right now doesn't want his fame to spread. Jesus still has work to be done. Jesus doesn't want popularity. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. He's got a will of the Father to fulfill. He's not looking for the multitudes. So keep it quiet for now. I'll have compassion on you and your family, but let's keep it under wraps. It's interesting because we just left the story where he told the man of the tombs. What did he tell him? When the man comes to Jesus and says, I want to go with you. There in verse, I think, 38 and 39 here of this chapter. I want to go with you. He says, no, but what you need to do is you need to go back and tell everyone what great things God has done for you. You see, there's a certain context to proclaim it from the housetops. And there's a certain dispensation, we could say, a certain time. Keep it quiet for now. Keep it under wraps. Let me just say this. For us Gentiles, we live in the day and age where the time is, go proclaim it from the housetops. Go let it be known. Like the man of the tombs, you've been healed. Go tell him how God has had compassion on you, what great things God has done for you. Share your testimony. You have a testimony, share it. You go, I don't know how to open a conversation. Share your testimony. What great things God has done for you, what's happened in your life, go declare it, go share it. So don't take this verse here and twist it out of context and go, well, yeah, I shouldn't tell anyone. I'll just keep that quiet to myself. Oh, no. You don't take a lamp and put it under the basket, right? But you put it on the lampstand that it gives light to the whole house. Let your light so shine among men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And it's interesting, and obviously we won't get there tonight. We'll close here. But the next phrase is Jesus calls his 12 together, and he sends them out two by two, and he says, go. Go out. Go out trusting God. It's that faith continues, that theme of faith into chapter 9 continues. Go out believing in God. Don't take with you the staff. Don't take with you money. Don't take with you bread. Don't take an extra pair of clothing. Just go trusting in God and watch Him provide for you and proclaim His word. Proclaim His word. And let it be known. Let it be known. Shout it from the housetops that He's alive and that He's changed you and that He can change those around you. And you know, that's church. That's where we live. So we're here tonight. We're gathered together in the church, in these walls, studying the Bible. We're worshiping. We're gonna break out into communion here in some time of afterglow, waiting on the Lord. Let's just see what God will do in our midst. But then we're going to leave. That's why we have over our doorway, now entering the mission field. What's it all for? What's it all about? Out there. That's what it's about. Get out there and now take what we've learned here, what God's spoken to our hearts here, and let it be known out there. And let God be praised. Let God be glorified through our lives. In this dark world, let us be lights. Amen. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We are so grateful for You. We are so blessed that You are our Lord, that You are our Savior, that You are truly the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father, that You reign on high, that Your power, Lord, is over all, for disease, death, Lord, over darkness, over dangers, over destruction. Father, we just lay ourselves before You tonight. Father, we just want to wait upon You. Just open our hearts. Amen.